Good morning. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5 say, "Abide in me, and I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Everything in our lives, our success, our failures, our happiness, our tears, our ability to handle circumstances with contentment, are all tied to our connection with the vine, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we come to Bible study to take advantage of our connection and to learn the depth of the resource we branches have in Christ. In preparation for the study of the Word of God and self-evaluation, you can ask yourself, am I making the vine the center of my existence, and am I enjoying its sap? Bible study is a time of renewing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 requests that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. The Word of God is the sap that brings the life of truth from the vine to us branches. And now's the time to open yourself, to let the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the power of God the Holy Spirit, prepare you in humility to receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. As God prepares you for renewing, let's hear June Murphy worship our God in song while you let thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ occupy your mind. The opening song is "I Will."
I will, I will, I will, I will.
For those of you who are wondering, June has not become tone deaf. She's got a cold and she's singing at different octaves. So keep her in prayer that God may restore that beautiful voice after this cold has run its course. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to learn the whole realm of Christianity, the unadulterated truth of the Word of God. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher. It's a gift given to me by God for your benefit, for the building up of the body of Christ, God's royal family. Welcome to a ministry designed for people who want a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today's study, Can We Start Again, Please? Can we start again, please? As you may or may not know, I taught from the pulpit of Pastor John Farley this week at Lighthouse Bible Church in Deerfield Beach, Florida. Pastor John has been in the hospital, and I went down to let his congregation and his family know that in Pastor John's absence, there is someone who has his back and their backs. And through diligent study, Pastor John has had a similar epiphany about the company line of doctrines that we have been teaching and learning over the years, and has found that the Bible paints a different picture than many of the things that we have been teaching and learning. And some of the turmoil that has rippled through our congregation and through our souls is also rippling through other congregations and other souls across the country. As one person put it, the Lord Jesus Christ has the chessboard covered with ministries in Massachusetts and Florida and Arizona and Oregon that are reexamining what we are teaching about God and His Word. One of the delights of my Florida trip was the chance to meet for lunch with the Goldberg family last Friday. And you've probably heard me talk about them in the past. Jan Goldberg is a Jewish Christian, and also joining us for lunch was his wife Lisa and his two daughters, Lindsay and Taylor. Lindsay does the cover art for our publications. It was an interesting experience having lunch with them. The lunch began at 1 o'clock. And in my mind, it was going to be a two-hour lunch, and then I'd make a leisurely stroll to the airport to get my 5 o'clock flight. The next thing I knew, it was 3:30, and I was running for the exit to get on my plane on time. I made the flight with a few minutes to spare. But the interesting thing was that the two-and-a-half-hour lunch seemed like 5 minutes. The Goldberg family had made a blood oath before the lunch that we would not be talking about the Bible. Many of you do that with me, and I always find it a bit odd in light of the fact that there is nothing I like talking about more than I like talking about the Bible, with the possible exception of talking about Christ. So Lisa, the mom, had questions, not only from her own curiosity about and her own interest in the Word of God, but also from the pressure that she and her family have been receiving to stop studying with this ministry in light of our rejection of the doctrine of rebound and other doctrines which we think obscure the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and which we think actually block our access to a relationship with Him. The funny thing about this lunch, other than the fact that it was 150-minute lunch that seemed like 5 minutes, is the feeling I got from being with them. Jan is a police officer with a penetrating and investigative glare. He can spot bull scuba a mile away, yet all I saw when I looked at him is integrity and love. He's a straight shooter, no pun intended. And he is crazy about all three of his girls, and it's written all over his face in love. In addition, it was obvious to me that he loves his pastor. It didn't have to be said with words. It was said with his presence at the lunch. It was said with the intensity of his focus during the lunch. It was said with his handshake, and it was said with his hug, and it was genuinely edifying to spend time in his presence. And in 4 years, when he retires from police work, He plans to move with the family to Phoenix, and we'll welcome him with open arms, especially because we can never have enough people who pack. Because as we teach more, I'm sure crazier people are going to come into the congregation who will need to be shot. In Lindsay, his older daughter, the quiet one of the bunch, I see a brilliant sense of humor. But more than that, I see a childlike faith, which I compare to my own faith in my teachers. If I say it, she's going to try it, and then check the results. In Taylor, the 17-year-old, I see resolve. She has informed me that she's moving to Phoenix soon to help with the church, and it was as if she was warning me to tell all of you to get ready for her appearance. So I assure you, Taylor, that we will have a red carpet runway, and we will eagerly await the arrival of your limousine. In Lisa, I see genuineness, a real desire to know the Lord. She's behind a few lessons this year in light of the fact that her mom went home to be with the Lord, and she is genuinely concerned about what has been taught and what it all means in light of what she has known about the Word of God in the past. And her concern concerned me, and this lesson is dedicated to her and to you, especially any of you who have a similar concern. So first of all, thanks to the Goldbergs for the lunch. See, the great thing about the lunch to me is that I was surrounded by four passionate people who love me, and their love for me is small compared to their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. It's hard to describe the honor that you feel inside when you know that people are counting on you. And I want them and I want you to know that I have absolutely no intention of leading you astray in your spiritual lives. That's the one thing that should be most obvious about the changes that we have been investigating this year. The slogan of Barah Ministries is pursuing truth from the Word of God. And that's exactly what we are doing. We are pursuing truth from the Word of God. And when we find the truth, we keep it. There's no question in our minds that Jesus Christ is God. We keep that. There's no question in our mind that we are saved through believing in Him, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So we keep that. There's no question in our mind that we are eternally secure, that we cannot lose our salvation. So we keep that. But the matter of how to handle post-salvation sinning, the idea that we lose the filling of the Spirit, which I think is bull, the idea that we can get out of the plan of God, which I think is bull, the idea that we can get out of fellowship with God, is simply not supported in Scripture, in my mind. And harping on 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, as the thing that keys all of these very important things is just not biblically sound from my point of view. So, because of that, we will follow God's guidance in these matters. And I think that He has been leading us to follow Him for quite some time. In a related series of events, I had 6 conversations with women in the congregation this week. Now, that never happens. And the subject matters were different, but the message was exactly the same. And the message was this. I know there is a lot of disturbance because of what you are teaching. We are with you. Don't defend yourself. Don't look back. Just teach us about Christ. To which I told them, hey, y'all can't be telling me what to do. I'm a pastor. There's a line between me and you. Right? Is that what I should say? No, that's not what I should say, and it's not what I said. I said thanks. And then I went and thought about what they told me, and I was amazed about how simple that message is and how wonderful it is to do exactly that. And yes, Susie, you are one of those people. Was it me? Yes, you're one of them. Susie's always barking at me. Go, you go, you go. All right, that's awesome. Van Brumbach sent a similar message that is not publishable, but it is in my favorite language, expletives. But in essence, he said the exact same thing. Van always says stuff, and then he wonders if he's offending me. No, if you're swearing, you are never offending me. I am loving it. So I didn't get the feeling that these people who were simply being, I didn't get the feeling that these people were simply being loyal to me, which would be a mistake. But they were being loyal to me. But more importantly, they were being loyal to Christ and the Word of God. And that's what we're going to be too, and that's what I am. Loyalty to a pastor over the Word of God is ludicrous, unsupportable, and I will never do it. But don't mistake this, and what I have heard consistently is, we don't understand why you're trashing Pastor Thieme and Pastor McLaughlin, and I'm not. Love both of those men. Love them. Have demonstrated my love for them with actions, not words, with my wallet, not with words. And for anybody to suggest that, they need to suggest it to me face to face. If you think that's what I'm doing, suggest it to me face to face. Because it's not what's happening. Not at all. But we're not going to support any pastor, including myself, over the Word of God. Now, I don't know how many times I have to make that clear to get it through knuckle-headed skulls, but I've said that occasion after occasion. It's on tape, and that's the way it is. I love the people. You can be soft on the people and tough on the issue, and the issue is this. You cannot get out of the plan of God. You cannot lose the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, when we started studying the filling of the Spirit in union with Christ in Greek is in Christo Jesu. The filling of the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, is in pneumati. It's the exact same thing. It's this. This is union with Christ, and this is be filled with the Spirit. It's not you're an empty cup and the Spirit pours into you. All over the New Testament, it's in the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is one translation of it, but it should be translated in the Spirit, being fully influenced by the Spirit, being completed by the Spirit, not being poured into so that you can make a sin and pour it out. It's not the way it is. It's like this. All over the New Testament, which you're going to see. I don't have to prove it to you. I just have to show it to you. You cannot get out of the plan of God. You didn't put yourself in it. An immutable God did. You cannot lose the filling of the Spirit. You didn't give yourself the filling of the Spirit. An immutable God does. You can't get out of fellowship with God. You didn't do it. An immutable God did it. Those are the issues. 1 John 1:9 is not the issue. Those are the issues. And everybody's trying to change the issue to 1 John 1:9. That's not the issue. It's not whether it's we or us or whether it's believers or unbelievers that are being discussed. Those are the issues. Those are the things that we're going to study. So I think these phone calls came in because of my comments last week about there being no line between me as a pastor and you as a congregation. We are all members of the royal family of God, and we are all on the same side of the line looking at Christ. And I don't think those calls would have come in without my comments last week about there being no line between you and me. And I hope that the last lesson, the one from earlier this morning, shed some light on the fact that there is no more a line between you and me than there is a line between us and the Lord Jesus Christ, us who are in union with Christ. We are royal family. And Christ expects unity among us. What I saw from these people, the Goldbergs and the people who called, is spiritual gifts in play. I felt exhorted. I saw exhortation. And they were blowing wind in my sails, and I appreciate it. The events of this week caused me to review the doctrine of privacy. We have been taught that there is a privacy in the priesthood. We represent ourselves before God, and our spiritual life is no one else's business. This privacy concept draws a line between the congregation and the pastor, and between congregation members. But when I look at the doctrine, and when I look at the verses that are alleged to support it, and when I compare it to what the Word of God has to say, and without teaching it at this time, what I see is that the only suggestion that the Bible makes concerning privacy is in the matter of sins. The only suggestion that the Bible makes about privacy is in the matter of sins. What does that mean? The Bible tells us that we are not to be spreading information about the sins of others in the congregation because that causes divisions. Here are a few verses from those passages. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, 15. Here's what it says. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Privacy, sins. Turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Luke 17, 3. Luke 17:3 says this, "Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, completely changes his mind about the sin, forgive him." Luke 17:4, "And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." That's called unconditional love. All right, so when we talk about privacy, it's about sins. I think the doctrine of privacy, when misinterpreted, stifles our ability to use each other to learn and to grow. I think the doctrine of privacy, as taught by my line of teachers, perverts the unity that we are to have as a royal family. The thing that the Goldberg lunch and the calls from the people in the congregation had in common in my mind is that without those interactions, it's not worth having a church and it's not worth being a pastor. Why would you want to be a pastor who is isolated and stuck up in a room with a bunch of books and not see if your Christianity survives the test of coming into a congregation and getting the crap kicked out of you? And I talked about this in the first lesson, how when I hang out with you guys and you guys start talking about what you really think and what you believe about the Bible, kind of makes me sick of the stomach. I throw up in my mouth a little bit sometimes, right? Because you're just off base. And I just think, wow, you know, is my teaching effective? It kind of depresses me. But isn't that what I'm supposed to do? Aren't I supposed to come out among you, get depressed, go back to my room and make some adjustments so I can get the message to you in such a way that you know it? And if I don't do that, how will I ever know whether what I'm saying to you even registers? How many times do I just say stuff? Oh, the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ. We're in union with Christ. Christ died for your sins. Do you know what that means even? Do you honestly know what it means? I mean, do you know what the significance is of that in your life when you're dealing with the fact that your spouse just came home and said, I had sex with somebody else? Do you know how to, does that stuff make any relevance to you at that moment? That's what I have to know. Does it make any relevance to you when your kid's not talking to you for 3 years? That's what I want to know. Because if it doesn't, then what is the point? What is the point of it? This has got to apply to your real life. This has got to make a difference in your head when you're dealing with things. And if I'm not out among you knowing what you're dealing with, how can I help? If you don't come to me during the times when you're hurting, what is my purpose in your life then? I'm here for you. And if you don't come to my rescue when people are jumping me, you should see it. You should see some of the stuff that's being sent. Pastors poking their nose in my business, poking their nose in my congregation, talking to my congregation members. They have absolutely no right to do that. None. That's an infomnia. I wouldn't dream of doing that, of talking against any pastor or talking against what the pastor's teaching, even if it's wrong. It's their business. They'll work it out. If I took a 50-year journey from unbelief through religion to legalism, and now I'm finally getting to the point where I can learn Christianity, don't you think God's going to work it out for everybody? I think he's going to work it out. So how can we, as a congregation, have a just give me the doctrine mentality and then go home, and then when we're at home, be careful not to violate each other's privacy, and then not talk about what we're learning about the Word of God, not even to each other, because we don't want to violate anyone's privacy? That's ludicrous. How can there be a line between us if we expect to benefit from each other and to grow in grace and knowledge as our Lord commands? And let's just be honest with each other. You can draw all the lines of privacy that you want, but people in here know who you really are anyway. And they hear stuff about you anyway. You think I don't know what's going on in your lives? Really? Do you honestly think you've screened it from me? I have 50 or 60 sources of information about you. I don't even have to solicit it. Do you honestly think I don't know? Give me a break. I think the doctrine of privacy discourages questioning of a pastor. You need to be questioning me. You need to be scrutinizing what I'm saying to you. And when it's inexplicable to you, when you don't understand it, you need to be in my face. I'm accountable to you. Not just to God, to you too, for accuracy. I think the doctrine of privacy discourages learning, and that can't be good in any circumstance. And when something you are being taught is questionable in your mind, you have to say it to the pastor. You see, we need more interactions with each other, not less, so that we can help each other gain an understanding of our love, Christ, and his word, an understanding of scripture, and an understanding of each other. You see, you make a difference to me. It bothers me when you're hurting. And I know I make a difference to you. I know that because if I didn't, you wouldn't be here. There's a lot better things to do than listen to a blowhard on Sunday for 3 hours. Really. Take a 5-minute break.
For near my heart is set in.
Welcome back. A frequent question I'm hearing from people throughout the country, and the question in Lisa Goldberg's eyes is, where are you going with this? Where are you going with this? I think there's a better question. Where is God taking us? Where is God taking us? Believe me, I would not have instigated having to abandon all the wonderful doctrines that I had at my disposal to cut and paste and teach you on automatic pilot, which are now in the trash. I would not have, on my own, gone through my library and thrown out virtually every book that was in there, because I don't need anybody else's perspective on Christ, because he gives me his perspective, and that's good enough for me. And I'll give you his perspective on life, and not some guy's. And so all I have now is this. That's all. Just those 66 books. That's it. That's a scary experience. It's frightening. I'm not taking us anywhere. God's taking us somewhere. And I think it is obvious that he is taking us into a deep and intimate personal relationship with him. And I think it is obvious that he is taking us into a deep and intimate and personal relationship with his word. And that does not make us special. That does not make us special as a congregation. We don't have some secret that he isn't giving to every human being who wants it. God is pretty simple. And what we're going through is pretty simple. He is answering our prayers. And believe me, there is no Christian and no congregation that hasn't gone through this very same thing before us 150 billion times. This is not new. So, at the lunch with the Goldbergs, I took a plate and waved it in front of Lisa's forehead. I told her, forget what you knew about God and his word. And let's see what God has to teach us without the influence of legalism, without the influence of religion, and without the influence of unbelief. And when I told her that, a song came to mind from the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar. This song was added later in the musical's run, and I'd like you to listen to the words. And just to set the scene, Mary Magdalene and Peter and the other apostles have been following Jesus for 3 years. And the Lord has been telling them all along that he's going to die. And of course, they didn't believe him. But after the events in the Garden of Gethsemane, after the betrayal by Judas, they were all in shock. And what Jesus had been saying all along was real, and that they had been ignoring, was finally a reality in their souls. And they were begging for a reset. They wanted to know, could we start again, please? So let's listen to the song.
This is just a dream, or could we start again?
I think you've made your point now. You've even gone a bit too far to get the message home. Before it gets too frightening, we ought to call a halt. So could we start again, please?
was unexpected. What do I do now? Could we start again? Dreams, could we start again? I think you've made your point now. You've even gone a bit too far to get the message home. Before it gets to 5 p.m., we ought to call a halt. So could we start again? Could we start again? Could we start again? Could we start again?
Song. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I think that's what happens when we're going along on a course and we think we're on the right course, and then suddenly somebody gives us some real coordinates and we find out that we're way off the mark. You know, we go, hey, can we start over? In golf, we say, can we get a mulligan? Hit the ball out of bounds. Can I get a mulligan? So, it's time for a mulligan. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ when they had come from Jerusalem, Mark 7, 2, and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, with unwashed hands, Mark 7, 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders, Mark 7, 4. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots, Mark 7, 5. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? Mark 7, 6. And Jesus said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Mark 7, 7. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Mark 7, 8, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Mark 7, 9, he was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Mark 7, 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. Mark 7, 11, but you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God, you, Mark 7, 12, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. Mark 7, 13, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many such things as that. Well, what is being said here? I don't want Barah Ministries to be a place that honors God with lips without really knowing him. And I don't want Barah Ministries to be a place that neglects the commandments of God and holds the traditions and the doctrine of men above it. In short, I'll take a Jewish carpenter over Greek scholars any day of the week. I want you to have answers to the questions. Now, Deacon Elliot and I were talking about this yesterday in the matter of prayer. And I have taught you that there are seven steps to prayer, right? First one is you rebound. The second one is all prayer is directed to God the Father. Then you give thanks to God. Then you intercede for others. Then you petition for yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ's name, right? Okay, great. That's a nice process, huh? All right, so you're in a car and a semi is coming at you at about 75 miles an hour. You going to follow the process? Because I think what I taught you is if you don't follow the process, your prayers don't get above the ceiling. Now, do you believe that? See, I don't. And I have been asked to pray with people, and it's always kind of funny, especially when it's with women, because women are very emotional when they pray, you know, and I tend not to be. I tend to be very crisp, you know. Let's keep this professional. You know, let's not make it feelings or personal, right? And the woman will start the prayer, you know, Lord, and that definitely a violation of the process, because, of course, first we didn't rebound, and because all prayer is directed to God the Father. You said Lord. I think Lord turned his back at that. The Father is mad. Is that the way prayer is? Seriously. Do you think that in any way that that resembles our God? Because I don't. I don't think that's the way it is. Not at all. I think that if you are in trouble and you say, boom, he says, you say, jump, he says, ah. I found myself praying and I only wanted to pray for myself. I didn't really want to give thanks. And I really didn't want to make any intercession for others. I just wanted to pray for myself. And I was walking away from that prayer thinking, you know, that definitely invalid, because of course I didn't say thanks and didn't pray for anybody else. And you know, when you're laying down and praying and you're about to go to sleep, it takes way the hell too long to say thanks and get all those other people in. You want to get to sleep. And so I'm supposed to believe that God isn't listening to me and that my prayers don't get above the ceiling. I just don't buy it. And I don't buy it, not because it's not perfectly valid to have a process. I just don't buy it that our God operates that way. If our God listens to the prayer of the unbeliever for salvation, wouldn't it stand to reason that much more anything we ask him, he would do? Wouldn't it stand to reason? So, I'm sorry. I just can't buy some of this crap that I've heard over the years. I just can't. Heard, taught, culpable for myself. Can't buy it. Here are some questions, though, that demand some answers. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? If somebody asked you, an unbeliever asked you today, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? What would you say? What does the Lord Jesus Christ want for you? What is the Christian way of living? What is the new self? What is the new self? What is the new spiritual species, the new creature? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Now, here's what I'm wondering. Can you answer those questions? Now, if you can't answer those questions, either you're really lousy or I'm not doing my job. That's probably a little bit of both. But I'm going to err first on saying that I'm not doing my job. I'll close with this idea. If I ask you what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you say? Because there is a difference in the description that is made by someone who really knows Christ and someone who only knows the company line about Christ. Well, he died for our sins. Well, he's the Son of God. Well, he's the Savior. You know, if you don't know the Lord personally, then I have to take the initial blame for failing you as a teacher. The Lord Jesus Christ is a person, and the traditions of men and the doctrines of men focus us more on the doctrines and on sin than on Christ. That is no longer okay with me. So if you want to know where God's taking us, you want to know where I'm going, that's where I'm going. I'm going to Christ, and I'm going to his word. And because I want you to know who Christ is really. And I really think you want to know who Christ is too. Because you know who Christ is to me? Christ is a guy who is so intricate, that he brought me to Minnesota, to the cold, knowing that I hate the cold worse than I hate breathing. And he introduced me to a Roman Catholic, Pastor John Farley, when I had come to hate Roman Catholicism. And we were sitting across from each other one night at dinner. And unfortunately for Pastor Farley, I had two glasses of rosé wine on an empty stomach. And I developed a courage in evangelism that has not been paralleled since. And the conversation we had led him into the legalism of systematic theology. And eventually he became a pastor, and now he has his own congregation. And I don't have to evangelize anymore, because if you evangelize and you get a pastor out of it, you get so many points in heaven that you could not get any more. I have scored. I do. I have scored. I have scored. My resurrection body is going to have lights and bling on it. Right? I'll point you to the verses. You know, that's Christianity to me. That's Christianity, because what I was communicating to John Farley that night was, I love Christ. And the Christ as described by Roman Catholicism is not Christ. Well, the Christ as described by legalism, that's not Christ either. And that's how we learned him. But there's a Christ as described from God's own perspective, that's valuable to know. I'm going to let him tell you who he is. And I'm the help. And I want you, and I know he trudged us through the legalism so that when we get to this place where we really get to know him from his perspective, we're going to admire it like you can't believe. But what you're going to have to do, though, is you're going to have to sit here and you're going to have to understand that God the Holy Spirit knows exactly how to orchestrate your move to this place, and that you have no idea how to get there. And that so all the things that you do when you are being selective in your listening during Bible study and, you know, tapping your fingers and wondering when I'm going to get to the part that's good for you, that isn't it. Because there are 100 people that call Barah Ministries home, and there are some of them who don't even know what the word Christ means, and there's some of them who are way down the road of maturity, and we all, in unconditional love, have to wait for each other to catch up. And my job is to serve that whole group and not just one at a time. But here's what I find. I always find that when I'm preparing a lesson, there's something in it that makes absolutely no sense to me. I don't know why it's in there. And then when I teach it, it's obvious to me why it's there, because your eyes light up. And it means everything to you. So I trust the Holy Spirit. So my question for you is this. Could we start again, please? Can we start all over? Can we get a mulligan? Let's close with, he's been faithful. Thank you, June. I'm confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will finish it. So Psalm 37, 1 and 2 says, "Don't fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus." Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that you have given us a new start. We're grateful that you put us at the base of the Mount Everest of the 8,088 verses of the New Testament. We're grateful that you're giving us a chance to see those verses and that testament through your eyes. And I pray that all who are at the other end of this message can bulk erase their brains and get all of the religion and religiosity and legalism and move it to the side to make way, move the garbage to the side to make way for the truth that you will share with us over the coming days. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.